The sermon text for this day is found in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. This follows immediately after the passage that we looked at last week, where James and John asked Jesus for seats of privilege, authority, and power in his kingdom, which came right after Jesus predicted for the third time that he was going to be killed in Jerusalem. And this story takes place immediately before Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that begins the sequence of events on Holy Week that culminates with his death and resurrection. So the time here is very short. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for paying attention to Bartimaeus, for stopping along the road, for hearing his cry for mercy, for drawing him near to yourself. Draw us near to yourself this day as we reflect on this passage together and as we prepare our hearts for sharing at the Lord's table in a few minutes. Bless this time of reflection, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen. I had not always been blind. I have dim memories from when I was very young of seeing trees and hills and mountains and animals and the sea and my family. My father, Timaeus, has told me that when I was very young, 4 or 5 years old, I contracted some kind of fever that nearly took my life. I survived, but my vision did not. And since that time, for basically my entire life, I have been on the outside, looking in. Isn't it funny how we use language? Looking in, as if I were actually seeing something in when I don't have the gift of sight. I was on the outside. I could not learn my father's trade as an apprentice. While other kids were learning carpentry and leather making and blacksmithing and farming and all sorts of other occupations, I realized that my prospects for future employment were rather limited. And while I had my friends and we played some games outside, a lot of the time I was left on the side of the road to listen while the other kids played with each other. I don't mean to make you feel sorry for me. I had a very full childhood with friends and pets and animals and games and chores around the house. It was a very full time for me. Jericho, my hometown, is a busy city, and a lot of things happen there. I'm glad to have grown up there. Jericho is not far from Jerusalem, the capital city, and so my family and I made frequent trips to the capital for the festivals multiple times every year. And we always went to our local synagogue, too. I always appreciated having the rabbi read the scriptures aloud. Of course, not everybody can read them anyhow, so it's important for it to be read aloud. But then I could participate in hearing God's word as well. It helped me feel included. What attracted me most about the scriptures as the rabbi read them were the prophecies of the coming Messiah. From time to time, the rabbi would read from that ancient prophet Isaiah. And those words stuck in my mind and in my heart. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. I remember the rabbi reading that passage and talking about how the Messiah would come in good time and soon to make everything right in this dark and broken world. Something in that message resonated with me. I knew deep in my soul that the Messiah would come soon. The rabbi also used the phrase "Son of David" to refer to this coming Messiah. Not only would this coming Savior set everything right in the world, he would be the rightful heir to the throne of our long deceased ancient King David. He would bring peace and righteousness and wholeness of life and deep spirituality to the people of Israel, just as David did so many years ago. So as those messages percolated inside me, I found myself looking for the Son of David to come, listening for news of his arrival. There were many people, as I was growing up, who were claiming to be the Messiah, but they usually ended up dying in armed conflict with the Roman Imperial Guard. They were interested in having political power or economic freedom or independence or maintaining our Jewish culture or identity. They weren't interested in spiritual leadership or being connected to God in any real meaningful way. It's amazing to me how many people can be blind even though they have eyes to see. They think they can understand the world around them, but really they are unaware of who God is and what God is doing. I know that true vision has nothing to do with your physical eyes. It has everything to do with your heart, your spirit, your internal spiritual sense. It's like God once said to that same prophet Isaiah, back when God called Isaiah into that service. He said, "Go and tell his people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." I was an only child. My parents cared for me well. But after they died, I had no one left to care for me. I was just coming into adulthood when I became an orphan. I couldn't find work, and I had no other means of support, so I became a professional beggar. You know, you can learn a lot by listening to people as they go here and there. Sitting on the road and listening to people go by is a great source of information. What people talk about, what they think is important. For the past several months, maybe a couple of years now, I've heard people begin to talk more about a new teacher, a man named Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is this little podunk town way up north in Galilee. And they said that this man had authority to teach. He taught like no one else taught. He healed the sick. He even cast out demons. And they said that he was coming this way, coming toward Jerusalem in time for this year's Passover festival. Well, naturally, I was excited, and as word kept spreading about how he paid attention to those on the margins, the people on the outskirts of society, how he healed the sick, he even raised the dead, I became more excited. I wondered if he could heal my eyes. But even beyond that, I wondered if he might be the Messiah, if he might be the one, the anointed one, the Savior who was going to bring healing, not just to a pair of eyes, but to an entire land, to all the people, to the whole world. Maybe he would be the one. And finally, just this week, a week before Passover, he arrived. And he came through Jericho, my hometown, no less. So I got up early in the morning on the day that they said he would be leaving town to go up to Jerusalem. And I took my usual spot just on the edge of town. You have to understand, the road between Jericho and Jerusalem is a pretty dangerous road. Lots of twists and turns and valleys and things where bandits and thieves like to hide out. But if you stay close to town, you're in pretty good shape. So I had a spot there, and I knew that if Jesus were going to go from Jericho up to Jerusalem, he'd have to go right through there. Plus, it's festival time. There are lots of people heading that way, so naturally, there are going to be a lot of people to walk with him. And then I heard a huge crowd trampling through the streets, and I knew it had to be him. So many people tried to keep me quiet as I called out for his attention. How easy it is for people with all the sight in the world to have no ability to perceive who is with them. I kept crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And pretty soon a hush fell over the crowd. Everyone stopped moving. Footsteps ceased, and you could smell the smell of human travelers wafting in the sticky, warm air. I fell silent too, because I could sense that something important was about to happen. Suddenly, whispers started coming my way. People telling me to get up because Jesus was asking for me. He had heard my call for mercy. And it was as abrupt as it sounds. One moment I was sitting beside the road, and the next I was on my feet being led to meet Jesus. He had called me to himself. Time stood still. My eyes were still dark, but my heart was full of light and full of joy and anticipation and hope. I was standing right in front of the man that I had heard so much about, and now I didn't know what to say. He asked me, "What do you want me to do for you?" I believe that there are really only a few key moments in life when you realize that nothing will ever be the same again. The day of a marriage, the birth of a child, the death of a relative, an accident or a tragedy, a war or a political revolution. A lot of the things that really stick out in our minds are negative, because life tends to move in that direction, I guess. But in that moment, when Jesus asked me that question, I knew that was an instant that would stay alive in my memory forever as a time when things became clear. What do you want me to do for you? "Well, Rabbi, I want to see. But not just so that I can see with my own eyes, as I once did when I was a child. I want to see so that my hunches about you might be confirmed. I want to see so that I might know in my body what I know in my spirit, that you are the Messiah, I want to see so that I can join you on your journey to Jerusalem. I want to participate in what you are doing. Now, I don't have my head in the sand about all this. I have heard that you have been predicting your death when you arrive in Jerusalem. I know the Roman guards will be watching us very carefully as we gather for the Passover festival. These are dangerous days, and you certainly have a lot on your mind. How wonderful it is that you took time to hear my cry for mercy and have called me to yourself. What do I want you to do for me? Rabbi, I want to see. I want to be healed and to have my healing point to your identity as the Messiah. And friends, that's how I received the gift of sight. That's how I went from sitting by the side of the road to following Jesus along the road. That's how I joined Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem. He told me to go as if I would go my own way and live my own life. But where else would I go but to follow him, the one who has given me new life? Rumor has it that they're preparing a big celebration for when Jesus gets to Jerusalem later this week. I don't know what will happen after that, but I am sure that it will somehow include Jesus bringing freedom and release to all of those people whose eyes are opened to see the truth of the Messiah. For most of my life, I was blind, on the outside, living in darkness, but now I can see again. Now I have direction for my life, and that direction is the path of Jesus, wherever he may lead. That is my prayer for you, that your spiritual eyes will be opened to see Jesus in your midst, that even in times of darkness, you will have opportunities to encounter Jesus by being attentive to his presence among you. My prayer is that you will follow him wherever he may go. My prayer is that he will hear your cry for mercy, that he will stop and will call you to himself and will ask what you want him to do for you and will provide you with vision for your journey. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Friends, the story of Bartimaeus affirms for us the goodness of this physical world and the connection between the physical and the spiritual, the importance of a tangible encounter with him. In a moment, we will share the Lord's Supper together, which is another one of those interminglings of the physical and the spiritual. This is a tangible thing that we participate in, sharing communion together, eating a piece of bread, drinking a little bit of juice. Very tangible, very physical. But it is intermingled with this spiritual reality that Jesus is present with us. Even in times of darkness, Jesus can bring light and life. That is his commitment to us as the Savior of all. And that is his charge to us as his followers, to share that light with all whom we meet. One of the reasons we practice communion together, and not just individually, one-on-one coming to do this, but we do this all in one group setting, is to remind ourselves of our witness to each other. As we partake, as we eat and drink, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We are putting our faith in Jesus in a very practical, tangible way as a witness to those who are gathered here that that is how our lives are so structured. And it's a reminder that that is how our lives should be structured all the time. Whether we're sitting beside the road or walking along the road toward Jerusalem. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for your presence with us. And for the life that you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we remember and celebrate his enthronement as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the cross of Calvary. We pray that you would bring new life to us, even now, that you would shine light into the darkness, and that you would help us to know your presence and your redeeming love. Give us grace in this hour, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.